And everything is at quite a pace, and it's a big church. There's always some issues and stuff. And my role, a lot of times in Stellenbosch, with someone like Hercules, is to go and fix stuff. So when there's trouble, usually Fred sends me and Hercules. So this part of my job is my good feel job. When I come here, I want to hear good news, see new faces, happy faces. But I do see happy faces, so it's good. I'm going to get a bit closer. You're so far away. This morning, I'm going to talk to you about perceptions. And to explain a little bit of it, just right in the beginning, you need to excuse me for now and then throw in an Afrikaans word, or I'm from the Kalahari. What you see is already a miracle. Carol probably said my English has improved a lot since 2010. Anyway, so I think 3 years back on a visit like this, I decided, no, I really don't want to drive this whole Windhoek, Swakop, what's it, tar road. And I decided now I'm going to go through the desert here. But my wife, who is 7 months pregnant, and we had the two eldest boys, Daniel and Andre, and by the way, there's two more girls. And so we decided to go through the desert, and now some of you will know this last bit is not that lekker. And it has this, like, you know, the car, I don't know what do you call it, but it goes like when you go fast enough, you can go in the air. And the funny thing was, my oldest son, Daniel, which is the more live wire one, came and he insisted he wanted to come and sit at the front of the bus. I've got a Hyundai bus, by the way. And he was sitting there like, go faster, Dad, Papa, faster, Papa, faster. So he wanted to go faster. My other son went and sat at the back where Sandra was sitting, and he was like, you could see, he was a bit afraid. We're going too fast. And my wife told me if I go any faster, she will give birth right there in the bus. But anyway, so the difference is, or the funny thing is, we're riding the same bus, the same driver. The one boy loves this. He just wants us to go faster. The other boy wants us to go slower. And the difference is in our perceptions and the fact that we're different. You know, and a lot of times it's the same here in church. You know, even I can say a few things that Yaku can't, because I just go back to Stellenbosch. And if there's anyone with troubles, you can go and speak to Yaku then. But I go back again. So I can say a lot of things that he can't say when he's standing here. And I'm going to use that platform. Anyway, and maybe help him even a bit. But anyway, so even when you stand here in front, a lot of times when you're preaching, some of you might feel, yeah, faster, Papa. And the other one will feel, now I want to go and sit at the back and I'm going to give birth just now. You know, this sermon isn't nice. And so there's a lot of things that determine the way we see things, and we're different. And that already is a challenge. But I want to read to you Luke 19. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I think most of you know the story. It's where the nobleman man went away. He gave each one mina, I think it calls it in English. And and he came back, and he wanted to know what did the people do with the minas. And the first came to him saying, Lord, the first before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. And then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I have kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping for what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in a bank, and at my coming I might have collected with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And he said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you, that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken. Now, I'm sure you've all heard this story quite a few times, a few sermons and stuff, but the thing that I actually want you to notice and to actually yourself put yourself in their feet is actually the three people receiving the minas or even giving back the minas. And the weird thing is that if you would afterward go and talk to all of them and ask them, tell me about this nobleman, what would be their answers? I'm sure the one that gave back 10 and the one that gave back 10, 10 and 5, would say, wow, what a great leader we have. What a great God we have. I mean, I only gave 5 minas back, and here he gives me authority over 10 cities. He's such a good God. You can see his goodness. You see his favor, his mercy, his grace. I didn't deserve all these authority that was given to me, but still he gave it to me. But if you would ask the guy that I only had 1 mina and didn't only give that one back, he would probably say, of the same leader, within exactly the same circumstances, he would probably say, well, what a harsh man. He even took away the only that I had. And, I tried my best. I even probably cleaned the mina before I gave it back. I was a good steward. But why is he such a harsh? He's so unfair. Why did that people get authority over cities, but I didn't get it? And a lot of times it's like that, even in church and in the kingdom of God, that a lot of people here are in exactly the same circumstances, but they hear different things. And their perception then of God, or in even in this case of leaders, are different. So sometimes you will have in church 2 people sitting right next to each other, one loves it and another hates it. And a lot of it has to do with perception. And I'm going to talk a bit about it and how to help us to get to a place where we have the right perception of what God wants to do with us and where we're going. Some of those that remember my oldest when we were still even here, Daniel, Tiwila, they will know, and Carol, they will know, my boy was really famous for his life wireness. And even when I went back to Stellenbosch and I do church visits like this, the first thing, if I would come to a church, they would ask me, did you bring your son with you? And the idea is that if I brought my son to you, they're in trouble with their children's church. You know? And the same with this in Stellenbosch, you know, I could always see when I walk, there's like a long, is it a gang? Passage. Well, hallway or something, and when you look, you can see that look, did I bring my oldest with me? And when I give them over to the children's church, usually I have 2 types of reaction. The one is, thank you, you know, we really hope it goes well, and you see that they're really burdened. The other reaction I usually got when I took Daniel to the children's church is the one of, bring on, I'm going to sort this out today. You know, I'm prepared for this. He just needs a little bit of discipline. You know, I'm going to sort this out. And so you had these 2 different ways that I even worked with him. And actually on advice from the Mankies here, I took him to an educational psychologist and diagnosed him in a high-end spectrum of autism. So the weird thing is, by the way, I never had any problems with him back home. It was, for me, it was life normal. But always when I took him to other places, it was a problem. But anyway, so they asked me at church, could they tell the volunteers about it? And I said, yes, of course you can tell them. Because maybe they can, you know, if it helps anyone, then it's good. The weird thing now is how their perception changed of my oldest son. From then on, when I, after church, went to fetch him, they would say to me, do you realize how intelligent he is? You know, because some of those of you that know a little bit something about autism, you're usually very intelligent in one area. And suddenly they started realizing or even looking for that and not judging him over his not discipline and stuff like that. And because their perception changed, they all came back to me, no, it's so fine, and we don't have any problem with him in the class. And the same with us is a lot of times our perception, unfortunately, determines so much of the way we see God, how we see church, and how we see even our leadership. Okay, so this morning I hope we can help one another to get to a place where we look through the right glasses at stuff. I want to read to you Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom He, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so it builds itself up in love. And most of you have probably heard this part, and I quickly want to go back to the verse 11 and 15. And something I want you to quickly understand, and this is important because we need to understand the recipe or the guideline or the roadmap God put before us. You know, it's like my wife sometimes makes me what she will call cupcakes. And then she gives it to me, but there's no icing on it. Then I'm usually, this is not a cupcake, it's a muffin. You know, any piece of bread without icing is a muffin or a piece of bread. Now, sometimes we want from God, or he shows us we can get the cupcake, but then we want to skip the icing. So He gives us the way and the direction how to get it. Now, if you look at the whole Ephesians, the outcome is actually that we can all be in Christ, that we can get to and grow to maturity, so that we can get to a place where we have the right perceptions of Him, and obviously that we see ourselves in the right way. So He gives us all the guidelines here how to grow in maturity. Now, a lot of people want to skip this. They want the maturity, but they don't want to use the guidelines. They don't want to use the recipe. Now, the thing that I want you to notice there is whose part in all of this? You will find that you, the saints, your part is to do the work of the ministry. That's your part. Then the pastor here, what is his job? He is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Well, let me ask you this. Whose responsibility is it to know what is your ministry? It's your own. It's not the pastor. Did you realize that according to that verse, you can see that very clearly, God is one day going to ask you, like in there with Luke, some people think God's not going to allow us to give account, but obviously He is. Again, if your perception is wrong, you will think giving account is a bad thing. But if you know you're in the right standing with God, it's going to be a good thing. You're going to wait for the good and faithful servant part. Okay? So the part that you are in is to do the work of the ministry. And the only person that can tell you what is that ministry is only God. The pastor can't say that to you. The pastor's job comes in, he must equip you to do the work of the ministry. So the thing that God will keep the pastor or the leadership account for is, did you equip the saints? The thing that He will keep the saints accountable for is, did you do the work of the ministry? And only doing the work of the ministry will you get to a place where you can grow in maturity into Christ. Are you all with me? You surely do say amen less than when I was way, way back here. Let me just quickly, do you say amen when Jakob preach? Only when Jakob preach? I have told Jakob, but there's no funny pen tough here. But I did tell Jakob, of all our shofar pastors, I think he would do the best on a TV preacher. He can do the whole package. He's a good preacher. I wouldn't be, I mean. See, now I get the amen. So that's how you do it here. Okay, to come back to my message. So the thing that you need to hear from God is, what is the ministry that you need to do? God will ask you one day that. Now again, if you hear, already hear, oh, he's going to preach about to give more to the church, more time, more service. Here we go again. Haven't we heard this one before? Then you've really got the wrong perception. Because God is more inviting you to do the work of the ministry so that he can get you to grow in that fullness. Now here's the thing. How do you get to a place where you have the right perception of the work of the ministry that you need to do? And by the way, there's a catch there. A lot of people know they need to do good or good things outside. But do you realize that when God, in this recipe, it says the good, the work of the ministry is for building up the body of Christ. If you're doing a ministry outside of church, but it's not building up the church, well, it's good and everything, but it's not what he's talking here about. Are you with me? Every one of us need to do the work of the ministry that will build up the church. Even if you have something outside else. Are you with me? And then I will show you a few other examples of where the Bible is quite clear on this. Now, as I said in previous sermon, usually you give your punchline right in the end of the sermon so that when people walk out, they remember the punchline. I'm going to give it right here in the beginning. The thing that you need to know to get in the right place of perception is to be able to answer the next question. Most of us know why we're sitting here. Why do we like church? But the question you need to be able to answer is, why did God put you here? Why did he put you here? What is his reason for putting you in this church? And if you can answer that question, it will change your even perception from coming to church. You know, there's a big difference coming to church and with the idea of, oh, he's going to encourage me, he's going to challenge me, he's going to bring me the word, whatever, and between, oh, God said to me, this is the work of my ministry, and therefore I go to church to listen, to get equipped, to get the tools, so that I can do my part of ministry better. Are you all with me? A lot of times people come to church and rather want to test the pastor, how well his sermon is, or how good it is, or how good the church is. But the real thing that you need to be equipped is to do the work of the ministry. Do you all get that? So the question you need to ask yourself is, why did God put me here? Let me quickly, just for a test, how many of you know? There's a few hands going up. Do you know why I'm also sharing this to you? I know, and even the week we're talking about, we know that it's a time of growth for this church. And it's a time that God can expand. I see the pictures like, I said I've got four children. When I got the fifth one, I realized my house was not big enough. I had to add another room. It took a lot of work. And a lot of money. But, you know, I add a room, and it's not like I walk in the house every day and like, shucks, I had to add another room. I was glad to add another room. It's for another child. It's for growth. You know, and even you as a church, the chance is good that you're the place that you need to add another room. But God needs the saints to do the work of the ministry. You know, another reason for that is when God talks to us about the work of the ministry. You know for who you're doing it? For God. There's a difference between when a pastor tells you what to do and when you hear from God what to do, and the pastor keep you accountable of what you agreed on to do because of what God said to you. There's a big, big difference. The one is a sacrifice, and the other one is you just obedient. Okay? And let's talk about that. Because the thing that God isn't looking after for is your great sacrifice. Or your great servant heart, or something like that. Let me read to you Isaiah 1, verse 11 to 19. Actually, from verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you is trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocation. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. And then verse 18, and this is a very important one. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And the thing that you will see this morning, I'm not asking you to do more. I'm actually asking you to go and listen more. To go and reason more with the Lord. You will even find the part before the reasoning of the Lord is the stuff that God says, I'm unpleased with. But then, and he says, I'm pleased with all the sacrifices and all the things. But after the place where he says, come and reason with me, you see the immediately hope. He says, it was like scarlet, but I will make it white like snow. And another reason for doing that is we must also think God as a father. And in Proverbs 22, verse 6, if I quickly read it to you, train up your child in a way he should go, and in keeping with his individual gift of being. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. If you go and look at the literal meaning Hebrews, it means actually to raise up the child actually in his way, in God's way. So what it means is basically, it's like, let me quickly tell you. Before I tell you that, that's actually to whatever God tells you while reasoning with him, what is your work with the ministry, whatever you bring then before your pastor, he will have to use that to raise you up and equip you. So it's very specific. That's why I'm usually very against all kinds of books, discipling books that tell you exactly ABC, because everyone is not ABC. We're very different. And God recognized that in every person, in every child. I will never forget one. I was actually here in Swakopmund. And again, Daniel, he teaches me a lot about God. My father-in-law has a flat here. And he was playing with the I don't know what you call it. The Kasivapi TV star. What is that? The TV station. Stand. What you get the idea. Anyway, but it has little wheels on. And he thought it was a very nice thing to push around. And we were in another room and he pushed it around. And then it fell over and this thing broke. And the TV fell on the couch, which also broke, and the TV broke. So it's one of those times you're like, you know. And I was a bit angry, but I remember I was praying to God, God, you will really need to change this child. I was a bit like some of the Sunday teachers. You know, we need to change this child. And I've actually never felt or hear God rebuke me, except that day. And he was like, in a sense, tell me, how dare you tell me to change him? You know, raise him up in his way for me, obviously. And I remember making a commitment to the Lord, and I can tell you it worked very well. If you can speak to the Sunday teachers now, it's going very well. And I think the same it is within church, is that we sometimes make the mistake of even wanting people to treat us if like we're everyone the same. But God wants to have a specific ministry, a specific thing for each one. And if you know it, it will help you, and it will also help your leader to equip you better. Okay. Let me quickly read to you Ephesians 5, verse 8 to 20. For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk in wine, but which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns. And I'm not going to read the rest of it. But again, God says, come, find out from me what pleases me. Okay? He's not really after all these sacrifices and stuff, but rather after to talk to us so we can rather be obedient. 1 John verse 3 to 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And my heart is always that we get to a place where we know what is the right questions and the right things to ask God. For me, my experience with a lot of people is that they ask questions to God, they pray to God, but they ask the wrong things. They pray in the wrong direction. That's why James 4 also says, you ask what you do not receive because you ask with the wrong focus. And even this morning, I hope I can help you just to get on the right focus, just to ask God the right questions. And I want to also show you what I said right in the beginning. God isn't looking after our good deeds and sacrifice. He's looking after our heart. 1 Corinthians 30, verse 1 to 12. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only the sounding gong of ganging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have the faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give, and this part you must see, if I give all my possessions or possesses to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Even Paul shows us here, you can have the right motive or the right idea. You can give all your things to the poor and it will still not count anything before God. Are you all with me? So even when we do, again, when God speaks to us, what we want to know is to hear, what is that thing that He wants from us? Then I can actually even let me go on with that. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. And there's a lot of things and stuff that you can read there. And one of the things is that there's a few things that also prevent us from seeing God in the right way or even doing the right things. And one of the things is that of if you've got anger in you or if you're offended. If you're offended, if you're sitting here and you're offended with any person or church or God, whoever, I can already tell you won't be able to hear God in the right way. The same is if you've got anger in you. And I love this part where God says, You know, you can see there's like a movement here. There's a recipe. There's like a, you wrestle with God, you reason with God. And when we talk about love, it also talks about the things that's not love. It's an indication of things that's not love. And I want to give you a key here today. If you are angry, don't talk about that person. If you're angry at someone, you know, something that can very quickly steal your focus or your perception where you're going is that, as I said, offense and anger. Just the other day, I would go for a run, and if I found myself, I would be thinking of people that makes me angry. What's good about it, I can see in my heart rate monitor, my running intensity is higher. But then, you know how it is. Maybe all of you are holy saints. But I'm running and I'm thinking to myself what I'm going to say to this person or people and how I'm going to fix this. And at some stage, God would say to me, do you want to fix this because you're angry at them or because you love them? And then I would say to God, no, because I'm angry at them. And you know what God usually say to me then? Then don't speak to them and don't speak about them. You know, there's too many people that even in church, it's so bad that want to gossip, slander about one another. And because sometimes it's because you're right. You know, most of the cases where I was angry at someone, I can tell you the other person was wrong. You know? It's true. They were wrong, but the fact is, I can go forward with this, but my heart is not right. Who's the wrong then, eh? You know, I sometimes, it's in 1 Corinthians, we love talking about the, you know, all the sins, the sexual immorality and homosexuality and the thieves and robbers and murderers. And right in between, it talks about slandering. You know, for me, someone that slandered, that talks about anger, the Afrikaans is actually better here. It talks about kwaad praters. While you're quiet, you don't praat nie. You know? But it's one of those sins that we, like, put under the mat. If you hear someone slander, if you hear someone gossip, and it's especially about someone else, run away. You know, it's bringing a wrong perception. It's actually sowing a seed of the wrong perception. And why I'm talking about this is, as again, I know it's a time of growth, and we actually, if we want to summarize the season that we're in, the prophetic season, you should go and read Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a good book to read at this time, okay? And in the previous sermon, I could see it, some of you, your members, like, got a smile. I think Jakub preached about Nehemiah. And why is it important to understand the season? In Swakopmund, it doesn't work that well, but in most other places, if it's winter, you know what to wear outside. Okay, yeah, it's a bit different. You know, you don't know what to wear. But if summer, you know what to wear outside. If you don't understand the season and it's 40 degrees and you go out there in your jacket, I would never say it, your dawn spiky, then, you know, it won't be a nice experience. You know, we've actually had, when we once went to London, me and Sandra, we bought this dawn spiky. And I think we've wear it once in South Africa. It's just never cold enough for that thing. But anyway, and that's why it's good to understand the season. And that's why also you will find that in this season of growth, God is trying to bring unity between one another and to get us to the new place. But as you would know, Nehemiah, I'm not going to preach all Jakob's sermons over again. The devil always wants to bring fear, confusion, and that you want to bring a slandering spirit where people start to talk about one another. And a lot of people even think that's their ministry. They will do it for God. And all I want to say to you, run away. Just run away. You know, God will never use fear or confusion to talk to people. He only uses love to talk to people. Okay. Let me get to another place. Oh, 1 Samuel 15. And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought, I don't know how you, Agar, whatever, the king of Amalek. And I have devoted the Amalekites, I don't know why they all use this big words in the Bible, this to destruction. But the people took off the spoil, sheep and oxen, to the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying in the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than to listen to fat of rams. For rebellion, I'm not going to read you the last bit. But the important thing I want to also tell you, the moment you know what is your work in the ministry, the next thing that's going to happen is God's going to put you through test. And the reason for it is the same way for Saul. Saul had a good idea, but the wrong spirit, the wrong character. God said to him, he must destroy everything. And then he decided, no, I think I will keep a little bit and even bring sacrifice for the Lord. And it was showing something that was a weakness in his own spirit and character. And that's why you will find that God takes you through a storm, and he did it with the disciples. He even told the story about the house on the rock and the house on the sand. And the interesting thing there is, the moment we go through a storm or even a harsh time, it's weird how we think. And again, our perception determines how we think. I'm sure some of you have heard this. If there's something not right in your life, you will have this very religious friend that will ask you, what is the open door in your life? Now the weird thing is, when there's a house on the sand and a house on the rock, guess what? Both of them go through the storm. So even the one that's on the rock also has go through the storm. So did he has an open door, open window, whatever we want to keep it, call it. And the reality is, a lot of times we go through stuff in life just so that God can filter and get us so that our own hearts' desires become more pure and more godly. Okay? And that's why Jesus did the storm with where the disciples were in the boat and he was standing and he called them out. Everything was to test them. Again, when the storm was there and Jesus was with them in the boat, he was all teaching them what it means, what to do in a storm. That Jesus is always the answer. And to get our purities, our own mind and stuff right. So even if you think about it, let me quickly read this for you. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And the interesting thing here is that we need to notice this. I've always read that part and thought that the people that Jesus said, I don't know, are just plainly religious people. But the answer is very clear in the last sentence there. You workers of lawlessness. So even when we talk about going do the work of the ministry, we're not talking about that we grow in the place where we become more spiritual and have more miracles here or more deliverances or healings and stuff like that. A lot of times we even understand God's concept of growth in the wrong way. You know, I would rather like to come back in a year's time and hear people in the town say, the people here in Swakopmund, they're now only 100 people in church, but they're godly people. People know the people in this church and this church because of the God that they serve. Rather than the miracles that we get right here, or the so many people got healed here, and so many got slain in the spirit. Because if we look at the fruit that Jesus looked at, that's not the fruit that impresses him. He actually says, I don't know these people. But the thing that he doesn't like is you practice lawlessness, and what's the opposite of lawlessness? Godliness. The only way we can get to the place of godliness is where he puts us through storms and suffering, so we can get more pure in our godliness. Are you all with me? Can I get an amen? Are you? Maybe. Are you with me? So the thing that you need to ask God is really to let you grow in your godliness. Not in your power and the stuff. Yes, the Bible says desire the gifts. But we mustn't desire the gifts and not know what to do with the gifts. And get to a place where we're ungodly. Do you know, I, in a sense, feel for the person with the one mina, because you do realize that it was God that gave the mina to him. It was a gift. But he just didn't know what to do with the gift because of his perception. And I'm going to say something now, and maybe you will have to hold on a bit of, on your chairs now. It's not that harsh, but this is maybe one of the places where the bus is taking some air. The weird thing with us, and sometimes I also actually feel for God when he works with us. It includes me. It's not like I'm, you know. But we ask God for a lot of stuff. We ask him for a great job. We ask him for a great wife. We ask him for a great family. And the weird thing, then on the end, we use that gift not to serve him anymore. Isn't that ironic? The very thing that we sometimes ask from God becomes the very thing that makes us not serve him anymore. Suddenly we're too busy, suddenly I have too much other priorities, and we will even get very spiritual about this. We will say, well, you need to be a good steward of my family. Obviously you need to be a good steward of your family. But first, it's still God. He gave you that gift. You know, he even tested Abram with that. Huh? Yeah, I had to see what Abram's doing with the gift that God gave him. Only after that you see Abram getting to a new place. And the same with God, and the same with us. You know, you can pray for someone to get healed and all this stuff. God doesn't mind that. But it's what you do with that. You see, and that's where God really tests the purity of our hearts. Are you all with me? So if God comes and if we say we as a church want to grow, do you know the area that we need to grow in our godliness, in our pureness of heart? The Bible anyway says God adds the numbers. We don't need to worry about numbers and growth in church. That's His worry. Yes, our worry is to do the work of the ministry from which we reasoned with Him and we got it from Him. And in that place, and what I sometimes also find that a lot of people, you know, they struggle to understand God, they struggle to trust Him because they don't walk with Him a daily path where they partner with Him. You know, my dad, mom and dad was here in the first sermon. And I come from a grapevine farm. And, you know, it's different walking on the farm and you know your dad is the owner. You know, it's like when you walk in any place, everyone knows your dad is in charge here. And you can pretty much say anything. And they will listen to you if like it's the dad talking. Just because you're the one, and the same it is with God. A lot of us stop at a certain place, but we don't partner with Him further. And the nice thing of partnering with further is where it's like, again, like in Ephesians, we can actually grow to see Christ where He is, but also to understand who you are in Christ. A lot of people, it's like Jakob said right in the beginning, some people look in the mirror, but it's the wrong mirror. And God actually just needs to come and change that mirror. But to change that mirror, we need to change our relationship or our connection with Him in another way. Are you all with me? So, let me, even on that same point, let me read to you 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you are younger, be subject to the elders. By the way, this church has amazing elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Again, it's really God's desire to do those last four things. To perfect, to confirm, to strengthen, and establish you. But if I can quickly go back to verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on Him because he cares for you. But do you know, if you don't know He cares for you, you will be have anxieties. You will worry a lot. Now, how do you get to a place where you realize that He cares on you? Well, you need to know Him better. If you know Him better, you will also learn that He cares for you. And then you don't need to have all these anxieties. And if I can go back even to the place where I said, my family is still a gift from God, and I can't use that as an excuse not to follow Him or to serve Him in the same way that even before with that heart. And I'm not talking about time and stuff like that, with the same purity of mind, of heart. Do you realize I'm a better husband to my wife and I'm a better father to my family because I follow Christ. Are you with me? So for me to be a better husband and father, I can't put the gift that He gave me before God. Are you with me? So if I say this very gift become a struggle, it doesn't say I'm against my family or stuff like that. No. Actually, God blesses my family through this. And the amazing thing is, again, with partnering with God, there's so many times where He can speak to you and He builds up your own character to understand Him better and to be a better person in your environment, if I can put it like this. Even also in this year, as I said, we're used to a lot of storms these days. And one day I was driving back from work, and it was a day that I was very angry. Now, it sounds like I'm quite often angry. I'm not actually that angry person. The times that I am angry, I remember it because God's going to, you know, do something. But anyway, do you and Carol, y'all could just tell the people afterwards, I'm not an angry person. Anyway, so I was driving back and I was really angry. And then God now started asking me questions. Now, those who know me, I'm usually one asking a lot of questions. So if God starts asking me questions, I know he wants to do something now. But anyway, I was very angry. And he asked me, his first question was, why are you angry? And I was first like, what type of question would that be, God? Isn't it obvious why I'm angry? And again, I felt God said to me, why I'm angry? Now I'm telling him. Because the nice thing, I actually live in Somerset West. I've got this 15, 20 kilometers and I need to drive. Anyway, and I tell God because of this and this and this. And then again, he asked me, but I could feel God is like very, very chill about this. He's like, but why does it bother you? You know, you get sometimes where people ask you a question like that and it even feels like sarcastic. You're like, question is that? You know, you can see that bothering me. Why, how can you not know why it's bothering me? But anyway, I was very patient because I know God wants to do something there. And he keep on pushing on that. And at some stage, I said to him, God, and this is a nice thing of partnering with him because it actually reveals more about yourself. And at some stage, I said to God, do you know why I'm actually bothered and angry? It's because I actually now need to trust you with this whole situation. I feel so out of control in this. And as I said right in the beginning, I'm a fixer. I like to fix. And in this case, no fixing is going to help. Only God can do here. And it was amazing where I realized now I put all my trust in him. And it's exactly what was also there. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of the Lord, that he at the proper time can exalt you. And it's really casting all those anxieties on him. And I remember even just the next week, we had a similar situation. And this time, nearly exactly the same. And I was this time sitting in the same, in the office, and I was looking at this situation. I was like, wow, this is not doing anything to me anymore. You know, I could see God really got me a place where I can actually trust him and not be anxious, not get angry at the whole situation. So that place of getting to a place of humility, and that's a nice thing in a new season. Do you know with us, and it will always happen, I can promise you, every year there's a new season that God calls us in. And the nice thing is, when he calls you in a new season, there's something you don't have, or something that you still need to learn, and that brings you to a place of humility. And then you really experience God's grace. Just me quick, how long... Let me also just quickly tell you the story. And that's the advantage way back when it was a bit fewer people. I don't know if you can remember, but I once did the swimming part of triathlon here, and the rest of the elders were in the team. Now, they knew that I've done Ironman. So I've swam 3.8 kilometers in the sea. So I was pretty much the right guy for the team. The problem was I wear wetsuit. So I think about 50 meters into the sea, I couldn't get any air. It was like, and I started hoinky. And I remember that was a very embarrassing day. Anyway, you can see this come together again. And this year, I went and I did the same race, the 3.8. swim, and when I got into the sea, it was actually exactly the same feeling. I got like, oh, I don't get any air. It's like the wetsuit is like pushing everything down, you know. And now I think I've got it, you know, I pretty much exercised 6 months for this whole race, and it went through my mind, I'm probably going to quit right here now. And I'm sitting there in the water. I was not even winky that day. I was just sitting in the water thinking about the rules. How do you quit? I know you must do like this. Anyway, and while I was sitting there and thousands of people swimming past you, I started praying and I was just saying to God, God, really, you're the one to help here now. And at some stage, I just felt the peace of God just come over me. And then I went onto like on a, I would call a trip. I was just so chill. The rest of the time while I was swimming, you know, people will swim all over you. And I was like, oh, this is okay, you know. And people will kick the salt water, sea water in your mouth. And I would swallow it. And I was like, oh, this is also okay. I was just okay with everything. I don't know how it feels to be on Dacha, but I think it must something similar to this. And even afterwards, I saw my time. I actually swam 10 minutes faster than any other time. And it was my fifth time I've done this. And you know the nice thing about this is being a child of God. Do you know that in any situation, there's no reason to go into a panic attack? You know, there's a place. And obviously, God, even the rest of the race, I was in it's long. It's 15 hours. You've got so much time now. I just love the fact that you can talk to God about stuff like this, so personal. And I've got the confidence to talk to him about stuff like this because I know him and he knows me. But I only got to that place by partnering with him. A lot of people want the things and the relationship and the intimacy that people have, that people in the Bible had with God. But then we need to use the same partnering with him. You know, Moses didn't know God that well before the burning bush. Before he didn't partner with God, he didn't know him that well. Are you all with me? And this is the amazing thing. And that's why I said, to focus on God first, you make you a better person. It makes you, maybe I've also told you this story. It sounds like I'm bragging, but I'm testifying. Now I must really think I've told this story here, but even, that's okay. When I did my, who say is that in English? Defense, PhD defense. You have to stand before all these professors and people, and you must now pretty much defend your PhD. And they actually had a trick question for me that I didn't know of, and it was, what in your PhD is a novelty? Because some of them were at that stage convinced that there's nothing new in a PhD, and then it's not a PhD worthy. And I remember looking at it, and it's actually quite a, how can I say, unfallen, attacking question. Unfallen, unfallen vraag. Is it mooi in English? Aggressive question. And I was standing there, and the nice thing is, I just, at that stage, hear the Holy Spirit say to me, I want you to go at this. Tell exactly what's novelty in your PhD. And this was like a, just a confidence coming over me. And I was standing, and I looked back at the professor, and I said to her, why do you only want one novelty? And she was like, and she said, okay, maybe three? And I was like, I said, I will stop at three. And then I went off, and it was like, you know when the Holy Spirit is just over you. And afterwards, my promoter came to me and said to me, you didn't know this, but that was a trick question. And the way you answered me, even I got goosebumps. You know, and he said, you swing the whole thing right there. And, you know, if I say this morning to partner with God and to know your work in the ministry, you know, my desire is that more of you will have experiences like that. That's actually my heart's desire. My heart's desire is not to hear that all of you you know, the newspapers are full of all the ministries that we're doing in church. That doesn't impress me. What I would like to hear is that your intimacy with God have improved to a place where people will say, God is with you. You know, even with those people where I did my PhD defense, they knew that when I went away, they knew I was actually more a man of God than I was a scientist. You know, it wasn't really that funny for them to know that I actually have got a PhD. I've just received my PhD and I went, and now I'm in ministry. You know, it didn't really freak them out because they know, they could see in my life I'm actually a man of God. Okay. If you can quickly stand, and I'm going to read to you a psalm. But I want you to look carefully at the words, because afterwards I'm going to ask you if that's also a prayer that's on your heart, then we're going to pray it aloud together. Psalm 51, verse 9 to 19. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in the right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and the whole burnt offerings. Then the bulls will be offered on your altar. Just for the interest, when the Bible talks about Zion and Jerusalem, it's just an Old Testament symbol of church. Okay? So if that is a desire also in your heart this morning, to get to that place, and the amazing thing is right there in the end, you see, when we do the things that please God, you actually also receive the sacrifices you make. So my mission this morning is not to do any sacrifices, but to do it from the right place. When we do it from the right place and when we please God with our obedience, then even the sacrifices that we bring before Him is like incense before Him. Okay. Let us pray together, all of us at once, and feel the conviction. And even while you pray, maybe just lift your hand, just to, as an indication to the Lord that you want to commit to this prayer this morning. I'm going to start and I'm going to give it over to you. 1, 2, 3. Hide your face from my sins. Amen. Father, we want to thank you, God, that, yes, God, even this morning, we can come and commit ourselves to partner with you, God. We want to have the same intimacy, Father, that so many biblical years before us had, Father God. And even this morning, my heart's desire, Father, is that when we walk out of here, Father God, there's a new direction, a new focus, Father God, or even a renewed focus, Father God, that the things that we ask, God, that you will give it to us, Father God, because we ask it from the right focus. And Father, we want to thank you for every heart this morning, Father. I pray, God, that you will put your hands around each one of them now, Father God. And we come, Father, there's many people that even sit here or stand here now, Father, with anger, offenses, and hurts, and all these things, God. And we know, God, that you want to answer those things, Father, but Father, a lot of times it's like, again, we look into the wrong mirror, Father. And I pray, God, that you will come and help us to see you, to see your body, to see your leaders, to see the saints around us, Father God, with the right way, Father God, with the right perception, Father God. I pray, God, that you will come and take all the wrong perceptions that we have of you and the people around us in church, Father, that you will come and renew it. Come make it pure. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will come and help us and even convict us in the areas that we need to make pure for your sake, Father God. And yes, Father, this morning we want to come and put you at your rightful place, being the King of the kingdom, Father God, and be the King of our lives, of our souls, and also of our families, Father. And we thank you, God, that we can speak over this church, Father God, that we will build the walls of Jerusalem for you and with you, Father, that we want to do good to Zion, Father God, because we've got a relationship with you, because the desires on your heart is also our desires. And Father, my heart really goes out, especially for those standing here this morning and feels, if when God's going to call me, I'm going to feel I'm not worthy. And Father, I pray for especially those that you will do the same as with Moses, that you will give them a burning bush experience, Father God, that they can grown in that place that where you will show them that you will be with them, Father, in the name of Jesus. And Father, we just want to speak a blessing over this church. And I thank you, God, that you have put this church to be a light on a hill, Father God. You have put this church to show godliness to this town, Father God. Let people talk about you. I pray, God, that then whenever they talk about Shofar Swakop Munt, Father God, they will not talk about the people and the stuff that we do and even the wonderful things is here, but Father, that they will talk about the God that we serve, Father, in the name of Jesus.
Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for this word, Lord, and we thank you for a word in season, Lord. We thank you for a word that just will saturate us. I want you just to sit down for a moment. I know some of us are already engaging with the lunch, and God is still... Yeah, let's just keep our eyes closed for a moment. You're going to enjoy the lunch so much more when you finish on the right way. God, I thank you this morning. I see someone here, you're wearing a heavy cloak. It's almost like a black cloak and it's so heavy upon you. God wants to give you or invite you to partner with him this morning, to take up his yoke this morning. He wants to remove that cloak. And there was somebody here during the service and was sitting there at the back as the uncle was preaching. The Lord gave you that picture of Jacob wrestling with him, and you meditate upon that. I want to pray with you, and then as for someone specifically, and I think there's more than one of us here, you're coming to church every Sunday with a toolbox, but the toolbox has got a lock on it, and then you feel good about that, and you bring your toolbox, and you come back, and you set it next to you on the chair, and then you sit and listen to that, and then next week you come back with a toolbox, but all the time there's a lock on that toolbox, and God wants to break or open that toolbox this morning and just show you the tools, to show you how to use that. I see it's loaded with tools. And I want to pray for some people here this morning. You know you have to be here. Without a shadow of doubt, you are so sure about that. That's one thing that God has cemented into your heart, is engraved in your heart. You know you have to be here, but you still don't know why. What is my purpose here? I know, God, you want me here. You spoke to me very clearly, but God, I'm still not functioning at that place. And it's not my job, like Uncle said, to tell you why, but I almost want to say, start that process this morning at a place of acknowledgement and say, God, that's me. I need to wrestle. I need to go back. But I want to start that process this morning. I want to invite you just to come up for prayer. While nobody's looking around, just to give me an indication, if that's you, if God is talking to you this morning, you're that one he's inviting this morning to come and wrestle with. Thank you. I can see that hand. There's more people. You're sitting with that toolbox next to you. And God wants to open that right now. I mean, in a second, I'm going to dismiss the service, but I want to give you that opportunity this morning. God will lift that yoke this morning from you. That heaviness upon you, and he's going to give you his yoke. That's going to be different. If that's you, I want you just to come to the front quickly. We want to pray with you without further delay. And for the rest of us, I want to bless you. Go in the peace of the Lord. Multiply. Let the kingdom come wherever you, where the sole of your foot tread upon. May his kingdom come. Amen. Thank you. May we come to the front.